Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Amen. Church family, you can go ahead and have a seat. To those of you joining us on live stream, we're really glad that you are with us. Hey, if you haven't eaten your fruit snacks yet, go for it. This is a great time to do it. Get your fidget toys out as well. I know, just for the record, like anybody that has coloring pages and the fidget toys, that's not just for the kids. Adults, don't feel bad. I've got mine today. We upped our game on these fidget toys. We got a lot of them in our house right now. My wife grabs one of those packets every time she comes in so that she can pay attention to me. And these things are pretty great. So I just might be up here with this morning. I hope it doesn't distract you. Anyway, I'll put it there for now. Hey, we were just singing about this concept that we serve a God that is a miracle worker. And a couple of weeks ago, a gentleman came to me in between services and he said, hey, I just need to talk to you. I recently experienced just a powerful, powerful healing. And he began to share his story with me. And it was moving. And so I asked him, would you mind writing that up and sending it to me? Would it be okay if I shared that with the congregation? He said, absolutely. And so I want to share Ed's story with you this morning. My hope is that as I read this healing testimony, that it will release faith into the room and faith to those of us watching online. And my prayer is at the end of this, if there is a need that you have, that you'll just allow faith to arise and stand in faith as we pray for healing this morning, as we call on our miracle worker. The story is from Ed, and he writes, it started 6 years ago. I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. After 45 radiation treatments, I was cancer-free. Shortly after I finished the treatments, I was diagnosed with shingles, which is very painful. My doctor said that anyone that's gone through chemo and radiation is highly susceptible to shingles. He was right. I dealt with the rash and the sorenesses, and when that went away, the pain still persisted. My doc tried every pain medication he knew of, but none of them helped. Constant pain. All the time I was praying for healing. And it had been about a year and a half, and I decided to stop taking the medicine. It really wasn't taking the edge off the pain, and it was leaving me kind of loopy. At this point, I also stopped praying for healing. I just used the pain as a reminder that I was still alive. You see, my father died of prostate cancer, so I was grateful to still have life. Besides, the Apostle Paul prayed 3 times to remove his thorn in his flesh, and God said, no, I'm going to use this because in your weakness, I am strong. Thankfully, the Lord had shown me how to live with the pain, but it was with me 24 hours a day. Then in our N-squared life group, we were praying for healing for different people, which paused. I love that our life groups are doing that. That's amazing. One member asked for a prayer for his hip. The doctors weren't able to diagnose what it was, but it was causing pain and the medications weren't taking away the pain. I started praying for him, telling the Lord that I understood what he was going through, pain with no answers. But as I was praying for him, I felt a hand on my chest, and it pushed in a bit, and all of a sudden, my pain was gone. I realized right away that I had been healed, but the true test would come the next morning when I would take a shower. You see, the shower was a place of tremendous pain over the past years. And as I showered, there was no pain. It's been well over 3 months now and still no pain. Every now and then, I'll get a little tinge of pain and I'll say out loud, no, you don't, Satan. I've been healed and you will not steal my joy. And the pain immediately goes away. Thanks for the opportunity to share. And he writes in all caps, our God is so big. Ed, thanks for sharing your story. And this morning, we want to give you the opportunity to receive healing prayer. And so if you're in this room and there's relational healing, a fractured relationship in your community, maybe it's a mental thing and you're dealing with anxiety or depression or panic, or it's a physical issue that you have, I want to invite you to stand even right now. Those of you online, stand where you are. We're going to be praying for you this morning. For those of you that are still sitting, if you feel comfortable, just extend a hand towards someone and intercede with me as we pray. Miracle worker, we call on you now. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. We know that you still do this, and we thank you for Ed's testimony and the faith that is in this room as a result, and we call on you. We call on you to be the one who restores relationships. And I just pray, especially for those relationships between sons and daughters and their parents that have been strained, I pray that you would bring reconciliation, that humility and forgiveness would prevail. Lord, I pray for courage for some of us in the room, that we would have the courage to take the first step towards restoration with someone. And Lord, would you bring peace to those relationships, relational peace in the name of Jesus. For those in this room that are standing because they're experiencing panic attacks, especially at night as they try to sleep, for those that are struggling with insomnia, for those that are struggling with depression and anxiety, I just pray, Lord, that you would come upon them, that they would even feel your physical presence as we pray. Lord, that you would begin to allow those things to dissipate and that you would replace them with your joy. I pray that some in this room would wake up tomorrow and be like, what is this? This refreshment, this joy, and they'll remember that you saw them and that you brought healing. So bring healing and sound minds in Jesus' name. And for those in this room that are standing with physical pain, with diagnoses that seem hopeless, Lord, I pray that you would come. I pray that you would reverse cancer that is growing quickly in people's bodies. I pray for those that have received diagnoses of Parkinson's and dementia, that you would begin to reverse those signs and hit pause in Jesus' name. For those that are struggling with back pain and neck pain, I pray that necks will be able to turn freely left and right, and that shooting pain would dissipate and go away in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for feet, for toes, for ankles, for heels, Lord, that you would bring healing and restoration, that my brothers and sisters would walk freely in Jesus' name without pain. Come now, God who heals, and do your work. And for those that you choose not to heal this morning, Lord, I pray that you would bless them with perseverance, that your spirit would be known as the one who comforts. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Church family, thanks to those of you that stood. That takes courage, and I'm so happy that we have a church that has that culture. Two announcements before we open the Word of God today. One, I want you to know that we're offering another round of Soul Care. We're offering Soul Care 1.0 as well as Soul Care 2.0. They're going to kick off in September. Registration is now open. It's a 14-week intensive. And many of you in the room, if you've gone through Soul Care, would you just put your hand up real quick? There's a good number of you, over like 150 of us have gone through it. It's a powerful thing. If you feel stuck in your spiritual life, we go through family ties and sin patterns. We talk about identity, root lies that we've believed in our lives. And many people have been experiencing freedom through these Soul Care classes. So if you're on the fence, can I encourage you to sign up and make the commitment this fall? Also want to let you know that there's many opportunities to serve around this place. We just want to invite you to do that, to use your gifts and your passions and the story that you're walking in that has been redeemed to bless others, to serve in community. It's a great place to find community. It's a great way to experience spiritual formation. But there's multiple opportunities on there. You can talk to somebody in the lobby. The digital bulletin has a lot of different things. We're looking for more people to help out in GLOW, our special needs ministries, our tech team. If you're good at hitting the next button to bring up the slides or you want to operate a camera, we'd love to talk to you after the service. But there's tons of opportunities out there. Thanks in advance for your service. Numerous people after the last service told me that they're signing up to serve, and I love that. This morning, I want to talk to you about this interesting concept, this concept of dependence. Dependence is not my favorite word. Dependence is the state of relying on someone or something else. I don't really love it. This concept of having to be reliant on other people. You see, if I'm having to be reliant on someone else, that means I have less control over the outcomes, and I like to have control over the outcomes. So when I have to be reliant or dependent on someone else, there's all these things going on me in my inner self that say, avoid, avoid, avoid. And yet I know that dependence is an important thing. I also know that I'm not the only one that struggles with just not loving to be dependent and reliant on other people. I know that because I'm an American. And I know that many of you here are struggling with that. Here in America, we value independence. In fact, our biggest holiday is called Independence Day. We were founded on this concept of wanting to be independent because dependence and reliance is weak, according to our culture. But this morning, my goal is that we see that that's actually not the case. That actually in our weakness, he is strong. But for me personally, every now and then I'll get convicted of how much I don't like to be reliant on other people. Last week, I had a couple of days off and some friends let us use their beach house. And so we drove over to the coast for we're going to stay for two nights. And we got there and it was pouring and we just decided, okay, let's pivot. What are we going to do? So it's my wife, it's my son who's 17, Titus and I. And my son goes, let's play Monopoly. And I was like, all right, let's play Monopoly. I have a really good track record with Monopoly. I pretty much always win. I'm a competitive person. And so I love playing Monopoly and taking advantage of everybody. And we play really cutthroat in our house. So we've got our own house rules and we're pretty selfish when it comes to trading. And the game was on. And here we go. And I lose the first game. I'm first person out. I say, let's go, rematch, let's go. I lose the second game. And I'm like, what is going on today? The next morning we wake up and my son's like, hey, let's play one more. We need a tiebreaker between mom and me. And I'm like, tiebreaker, we're talking about we're three-way tie after this game, my friend. And I lost again. I lost three times. Here's the thing. I was getting destroyed and I found myself actually having to like rely on the generosity and grace of my opponents in this game. I kept landing on Boardwalk and Jess owned it. And she would be like, hey man, that's like $1,300. And I'm like, what? How is Boardwalk gonna be man, this game hasn't even experienced inflation in like 50 years and it costs that much money. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, hey, how about I give you two railroads and a get out of jail free card because I have no cash. I'm having to rely on the grace of other people and it started to do something in me. I quickly started to realize that I really don't like it when I don't have the upper hand. I don't like relying on the provision of others. I want to be the person that has the answers, that has the finances, that has the know-how. I like to be the one helping others. I don't like the posture of reliance or receiving, but dependency on others and dependency on the King of all creation is a really important thing. For community to be real, there has to be mutual reciprocity, the giving and receiving from one another based in a deep level of humility. In fact, it's an incredible antidote to pride. Now, I know these things here, but they're slowly moving to here. And my prayer is today, as we look at this story found in Judges 6 and 7, the story of Gideon, that we'll discover the power of interdependence rather than independence. We're in week 4 of Family Gathers. I hope that you've been enjoying it. We're looking at these stories throughout Scripture where God moves in surprising ways, and we didn't see that coming. And today we're looking at this guy, Gideon. He's got a lot of these, I didn't see that coming moments. And we find ourselves in the Old Testament. We'll be putting most of this stuff up on the screen for you. But if you want to turn there with me, feel free. Judges 6 and 7. And so that means we're in the Old Testament. And today we're looking at an interesting story. And I just want to stop for a moment because it's a story that involves kind of military just prowess and victory. And you find yourself kind of rooting for one side. And I think it's important every now and then that we just stop and step back. Because sometimes the Old Testament and even the militaristic stories that we see can be a bit confusing. The people of Israel are the main characters of the Old Testament. And it's important that we remember that they are a distinct people, a specific, amazing covenant people in a particular time and in a particular place. Ancient Israel is not to be confused with geopolitical nations and entities of today, but what we're talking about is this biblical nation of Israel. And they play an important role in our world. Ultimately, we talk about them because they are part of this grand story that leads to redemption. And this is the family descended from Abraham. They have a special covenant with him, but we talk about them because they lead to the one we call Jesus. And Jesus comes and brings this new way. Jesus comes on the scene and he transforms our understanding from victory as military victory to rather spiritual redemption. He redefines who the people of God are, not as a covenant people that is one nation, but it now includes all nations, people of every tribe and tongue. It transcends all ethnic boundaries. But more than anything, Jesus teaches us that ultimate victory is through humble sacrifice. For him, the sacrifice of his life on the cross, rather than through force. And so with that, I want us to open up and look at this incredible story in the Old Testament. I want us to see how it ties into the full arc of all of Scripture this morning. And Gideon's story starts in Judges chapter 6. We see that here the Israelites have taken the promised land, but we also see that they're struggling. They've consistently fallen back into idolatry, and here it is again. And God does an interesting thing when they fall into idolatry and fall away from Him. He uses foreign powers to waken them and get them back to following Him. And in this case, He's chosen to use the Midianites. The Midianites are a foreign nation, a nation that are powerful, and they are oppressing the people of Israel. It's been 7 years, and it almost feels like they're in captivity. They're stealing their crops, and the Israelites are having to hide, and it's a tough season. And God identifies this one named Gideon that He chooses to use to raise and lead them out. But right away, we're given all these little hints about who this Gideon is. We find that he is from the smallest of all the tribes of Israel. He's from the tribe of Manasseh. They're the smallest and weakest tribe. And so right away, it's kind of like interesting. Like, okay, that's interesting. It's got my attention. They chose someone from the smallest tribe. And then we find out that he's from one of the poorest families in that tribe. He's part of a farming family. They're stuck in poverty. Smallest tribe, poor family. Oh, but surely he's the eldest powerful son in that family. No, quite the opposite. He is the youngest. He is the youngest in the family. And so we see these three things, and right away, this narrative is reminding us of a truth that we see throughout Scripture. Sometimes God surprises us, and in our weakness, He is actually strong. And He's wanting to point that out once again to the people of Israel. In our weakness, He gets the glory. In our weakness, He proves faithful. In our dependency, His presence is made known. This saying is actually taken from Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Corinth. And my friend Ed in his healing testimony already told us about it. Here we see Paul has this thorn in his side. We're not sure exactly what it is, if it's a sickness or whatever. But he asked God to take it away 3 times. And God says, no, no. My grace is all you need. In my weakness, you'll be strong. Some of us today that stood will not experience healing. And that might be the word that you need to hear. My grace is all you need. And Paul turned and took a new posture. Now I am glad to boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. This theme continues on in Gideon's life. Gideon is minding his own business when in chapter 6, we see that an angel of the Lord visits him. And he says, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Gideon's got to be like, who are you talking to? I'm hiding right now, threshing wheat. I'm the youngest kid in the smallest family from a poor tribe. Who are you calling a hero? But the angel begins to release a calling to Gideon and asks him to start taking some small steps of faith. And Scripture tells us that Gideon was very afraid, but he did these things anyway. He brings a sacrifice for the angel, and then he takes a huge risk, and he tears down the community's idol that his father had put up. And he tears it down, fearing for his life, and yet his life is spared. And it gets us to this incredible verse in chapter 6, verse 34. It says this. Would you read the underlined as we've been doing? Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the came to him. You see what I did there? I made you guys say the word. I had no idea how to pronounce that word. So thank you. Thank you for taking that over for me. I greatly appreciate it. And about 10% of you did a good job. The Spirit of the Lord clothes Gideon with power. But here's what I want you to see, the order that this happens. The power came after he took a moment of putting his full dependency in Jesus. In the kingdom of God, so many people are looking for power. But here's the deal. You don't get power until you've surrendered, you're dependent upon God, and you are full of humility. That's how it works. Surrender and dependency always precede power. And this power for Gideon includes this incredible favor that no leaders before him had to unite the tribes together. He blows the horn and suddenly these tribes all unite to fight this enemy. And so it's set up, or so you would think. But Gideon is continuing to doubt. And so he asks the Lord, okay, if you're calling me and we're doing these things, so far, so good, but would you like give me another sign? And so Gideon takes a fleece and he asks the Lord, he says, be gracious to me. I know I should just believe and have faith, but I'm going to put this fleece out. And tomorrow morning, I want to wake up and all the ground be dry and the fleece be wet. Gideon wakes up the next morning and God has been gracious and has given him the sign and he wrings out the wet fleece. And he says, Lord, be patient with me. One more sign. And he puts out the fleece and he says, this time do the opposite. Make the ground full of dew and wet, but keep the fleece dry. And the next day, guess what happens? God graciously has given him the sign again. You see, Gideon was full of doubt. He's doubting God, and more so, he's probably doubting himself. And yet, he goes to God and asks him for this confirmation. And I think there's an invitation for you and me here, because I think many of us are walking into these callings that we have, and we're wondering, I don't know. There's some fear and doubt. And here, I believe we're given an invitation. We're reminded that it is okay to ask God for confidence-building confirmation. And some of us need to do that today, to ask God to give us that sign, to give us that fleece, to give us that confidence-building confirmation. And so with that sign, Gideon is ready to lead. And we turn the page to chapter 7. Here he is leading 32,000 troops. He's getting ready to attack the oppressive Midianites, the enemy who have formed an alliance with other nations. Most historians tell us that this is about to be a massive battle, that even with the United Tribes of Israel and 32,000, they are outnumbered. So what does God do? Gideon blows the trumpet again and 32,000 more show up. No. Quite the opposite, actually. We read in Judges chapter 7, verse 2, it says, if I let you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they save themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. Let me tell you, I don't think Gideon saw this coming. I imagine Gideon with the field of 32,000, feeling good after the confirmation of the fleece, ready to give his fire speech. He's ready to go, and he's firing up the troops, and he's getting all like locker room on them, and he's like Coach Taylor in Friday Night Lights. Guys, clear eyes, full hearts. We can't lose. He's probably going Braveheart on them. They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom, and here he goes, and then he's like, but if some of you are timid in this room, we need to go in united, and it is okay if you leave because we are brave and united. He's expecting no one to leave, and then the first leaves, and the second leaves, and then 22,000 leave. The few, the proud, the remaining one third. Gideon has got to feel awful at this point. And this story is so weird because God's not yet done. Judges 7, verse 4 says this: the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. And so Gideon, walking in obedience, takes 10,000 men to this stream. And he says, guys, here's the deal. I know you're thirsty. Let's get something to drink. And he has this incredible test that the Lord gives him. And it's a really good test. I've started to implement it here at Salem Alliance when we're looking to hire somebody. He says, you got to get down and you got to drink the water. And those that drink it by putting their face in the water and lapping it up are going to go on this side. And those that cup and bring the water to the mouth are going to be on this side. This is really weird because to me it seems really obvious. There's only one way that you drink water from a stream. Normal people are going to cup their hands. They're going to bring it up. If you don't do it that way, I'm glad you're here. But anyway, so it's happening. And here's the crazy thing. 10,000 people, only 300 of them cup their hands and drink like normal human beings. Which means he's going to be left with 300 troops. This biblical test has been something, and so I've been like looking of how ways to implement it around here, like I said. And so the funny thing is just this week I was out on a run and I see two of my buddies who work here, and like they're on a walk and they're getting thirsty. And so Brian Candelo and Efren, they're like gonna go get a drink in a stream, and I'm like, oh my gosh, here's the moment. Am I gonna have to fire one of them? I hope they drink and cup their hands, and thank God they both cupped their hands and still have jobs, but we're taking this serious around this place. This is, gotta take scripture literally right here. Anyway, Gideon is left with his 300, and we pick the story up in verse 7. The Lord told Gideon, "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept 300 men with him. From 32,000 to 300, Gideon is getting ready to attack the army. But that's not an easy feat, and there's no doubt that skepticism and doubt is coming back to Gideon, and God graciously says, "Gideon, I know your doubt. I see your doubt. I'll give you one more confidence-building sign." And he says, "Here's what I want you to do. Take a servant, go down to the Midianites in the valley, and just walk around the outskirts. I will give you a sign that I am with you." And so what happens is that Gideon gets to this one tent, and he hears a guy talking about a dream that he had. The man, the warrior for the Midianites, says, "I had this dream. And in my dream, I saw a loaf of barley bread come tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat." Immediately, his friend interpreted and said, "This dream can mean only one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over Midian and all its allies." Dreams are always weird, but this one, in the quickness of the interpretation, is especially surprising to me. A loaf of barley bread is the sign that they got this thing. It's going to this is intimidating to the Midianites. I did a little research on it. It's actually an incredible thing because it's God saying, "Gideon, I see you." You see, to the Israelite community, barley was the most inexpensive grain. Barley was what the poorest of the poor ate. See, Gideon grew up eating barley. You know when you show up at school with that one lunch item and everybody's got their really nice lunches and you got your little lunch and people are like, ooh, and they're judging you. That's what Gideon probably faced all his life. And here God was redeeming it. And he was giving this dream that in your weakness, I will be strong. That I will take the least of these to create this mighty act. And so when Gideon heard the word barley, immediately he knew this was talking about him. And with that, he worships. He bows down and he worships God. Once again, in his weakness, in our weakness, he is strong. Once again, God's grace gives him this confidence-building confirmation for the massive battle that lies ahead of him. And he goes back and he fires up his remaining 300 troops. And we pick the story up in verse 17. Then he said to them, "Keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horns, blow your horns too, all around the entire camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." It's exactly what happened. These three groups of 100 surround the valley where the Midianites are sleeping. All of a sudden, each of them has a clay pot with a torch underneath it, and they have a ram's horn. They smash them at the same time. They show the lights to those in the camp, and they begin to blow the horns. And everyone wakes up in the camp. The chaos pursues, and they begin to attack each other, thinking that they're being attacked. God's provision. In the weakness of the Israelite army, he shows up. He is strong. Another Old Testament epic story comes to an end. Kind of like Jericho, when the walls fall, God is reminding his people once again that he is the one in control. Put your trust and your faith in his mighty hand, and freedom will follow. Oftentimes, God puts us in these positions of dependence. Places where we can't win on our own. And that is a healthy place to be. We don't get to say, "Look at what we accomplished." We have to say, "Look at what he did." The glory goes to him. As we end this morning, two final takeaways for you. First, as we head into a new school year, I believe that there's some in this room that know God is calling them into something powerful, but you feel a little bit paralyzed. You're lacking the confidence and the assurance of what is ahead of you. Maybe it's a new school year, a new season of parenting. Maybe it's a new aspect of your job or a new job altogether, or it's an area of service to your family, to this church or our city that you feel God is nudging you towards. Here's the deal. The beauty of this narrative is it says that when we step out with strength, without clarity, without assurance, God views it as worship. When we step out in weakness, not knowing what the outcomes might be, God views that as reliance on Him and a high form of worship. One of my favorite parts about this narrative is this little thing that happens in chapter 6, verse 14. The angel of the Lord starts throwing out these one-liners to Gideon, and I think they're one-liners that we need to hear today. Because Gideon is complaining, and he's like, you don't understand. I don't have the strength for this. And the angel says, okay, go with the strength you have. And I think there's a lot of us in this room that are here today, and our tank feels like it's on like a quarter tank. The gas light is about to come on. We don't feel like we have much. And might his word for us today be, go with the strength you have. It'll be enough. Take that step of faith and go with the strength that you have. Gideon hears this and begins to complain and says, what if, but, and throws all these things out. And once again, the angel of the Lord brings a simple one-liner. Gideon, relax. Gideon, chill. Angel doesn't say those things. But what he does say is, I will be with you. Gideon, that's all you need to know. God will be with you. And some of you that are here today need to hear these two words, go in the strength you have. Because all that matters is that he will be with you. We see this over and over in Scripture. God confirms his priorities with his presence. Along the way, don't forget, you're allowed to ask for confidence-building confirmation. The second thing and final thing I see in this narrative is that it speaks to the grand story of Scripture. It points to our spiritual redemption and relationship with Jesus in a profound way because it gives us a picture of grace. It foreshadows grace in a powerful way. It's a reminder that on our own, with our behavior modifications and our serving here and our serving here, it is actually not enough to attain right relationships with Creator God. No, we are dependent. We are dependent on the grace of God. Ephesians 2 reminds us of this. God says he saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done so that none of us can boast about it. It's crystal clear. You see, in this story, the Israelite army couldn't boast because it wasn't their valor or bravery or incredible fighting skills that brought them freedom from the Midianites, that bought them out of oppression. And the same is true for you and for me. For us, the church, the glory and the freedom and the victory is simply because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. And last week, there were four people that experienced this grace, that took hold of this reward in a fresh and powerful way. Jessica, Salvador, Juan, Abigail, and Cora each pounded ribbons into the cross. And these roses, four roses on the cross, represent their new life in Jesus. Would you celebrate that this morning? And as the worship team comes back out, would you just be reminded today that it is his shed blood that bought our freedom. It is the work of Jesus. And yet, if you find yourself in this room and you're still in this just paradigm of I need to live good because the good has to outweigh the bad, and that you think that is how you achieve right relationship with God, please stop. You've got to be exhausted because that's not it. We achieve it through his grace. And when we receive that free gift of grace, the bow in that package is the Holy Spirit, who comes upon us and empowers us to say yes to that which pleases God and no to that which grieves him. And so if you are here today and you're living in that scale mentality, after this, I just want to encourage you, we'd love to have a conversation with you at the cross. We'd love to move you from exhaustion to total freedom because of what Christ has accomplished. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this narrative, this awesome narrative in the Old Testament. And we thank you how it ties us in to who you are and the work that you've done. Lord Jesus, would you come? Would you receive our worship in response to you today? And Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that are struggling, that feel like they are on empty. Would you meet them? Would you show them your grace? Would you give them that confirmation that they're looking for? And when they step out, would your presence be manifest in their lives? We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.